Deborah.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're watching online and do not have a Bible, we would be happy to send you one. Send us your address and name in the messenger system. The last few times we've been together in 1 Corinthians 3, we've been talking about the three types of people. There are three types of people. Number one is the natural person. Number two is the spiritual person. Number three is the carnal person. The natural person is the person in their natural condition. They are born physically alive and spiritually dead. The spiritual person, number two, is a person who's been born again, saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. The third person, the carnal person, is also saved, but not under the Spirit's control. And we've talked about the fact that the church in Corinth was filled with carnal, spiritual babies. Notice verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We talked about the fact that he's writing to brethren. They're saved folk, but they're carnal. They're controlled by the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned how spiritual babies and human babies are a lot alike. Earthly babies, spiritual babies, and physical babies are selfish, self-willed, egocentric, demanding, uncooperative, manipulative, argumentative, and like to bicker with their siblings. Now, proof that the Christians in the church in Corinth were carnal is given by Paul in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men or as lost people? Notice they were envying, particularly with regard to spiritual gifts. Some had spiritual gifts that were glamorous. Others had those gifts that were not so glamorous, and the ones without the glamorous gifts wanted the glamorous gifts so they could be admired also, envy. Then they also were filled with strife. That means bickering. Have you ever raised children? Now, if you've only ever had one in the home, you won't see this, but if you've ever had two or more in the house, have you noticed how they bicker? They just bicker. And it seemingly doesn't matter how young or how old they are. They like to just, this is a Greek word, yeah. That's not really a Greek word. But they just yeah. And finally you just get sick of it because they just bicker. One, you know, Mom, he's looking at me, you know. Or one of them will smack the other. And you'll, why did you do that? Well, because the other one did thus and so. Does that give you a right to matter? Well, they think it does. And I keep telling, I've said this to my first set of kids and now the ones I'm raising now, the wrong behavior of another person never makes it right to be wrong, to do wrong to them. Y'all got that? Wrong behavior on the part of another person is never a good reason to do wrong to them. Now, there's a difference between defending your home, defending your family, defending your country with violence if necessary, but that's when you're being attacked. But just because somebody does something you don't like doesn't give you a right to smack them or speak hateful to them. And these people were just bickering back and forth. That's filled with strife, not unified. By the way, every church ought to be filled with people who love God and love the Bible and they love each other. What a blessed place to be. The third evidence that they were carnal is they were living like the lost people around them. It was hard to tell by the way they talked, by the way they smelled, by the way they looked, by the way they lived, that they weren't lost. Lost people use words that Christians ought not use. Y'all wait. Lost people use words that Christians ought not use. They take God's name in vain. Folks, I have a gospel tract that my wife doesn't like, but I like to pass it out if I can get away with it when she's not looking. It's the title is God's Last Name Is Not Damn. There are children that grow up in this country that think that God has a last name and his last name is damn. They think the name of Jesus Christ is a swear word. And if you think I'm kidding, you're living with your eyes closed and your ears shut. Something bad happens and people go, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's using God's name in vain. Now, if we're crying out to the Lord that in for mercy, that's different. But that's not what they're doing. And we Christians ought not talk like lost people. Christians ought not smell like lost people, whether it's because they smell like a bottle of liquor or they smell like something else. Tobacco, for example, just, you know, stinks. Christians ought to have no part of the evil works of darkness. That means, boys and girls, a lot of them, in fact, probably most, of those video games that y'all are playing on those phones and tablets and all the other electronic devices, are you aware of how much demonic control is behind those games? If nothing else, they are time thieves. Time thieves. They steal your time. You say, well, I don't matter. I'm 12 years old. I'm 15. I'm 20. Hey, the older I get, the more I realize how much time is slipping away like sand through your fingers. The Bible says that when you're young, you should make good use of your time. The lost world wastes time. The lost world wastes money. They buy everything. I mean, if they get a dollar, it burns a hole in their pocket. They don't save it. They don't, you know, give God part of it and save it for something. They spend it. They spend it just as quick as they can get their hands on it. What are you buying? I'm buying this. What is that? It's a thus and so. Remember those spinner things? Those spinner things that they had a few weeks or months ago? What is that? It's just a toy. Do you need that? No. Well, then why are you wasting your money on it? Well, I want one. We've talked about the fact that covetousness is what the entire advertising world is built upon, to make you desire that which is not God's will for your life. Christians ought to live different. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean ha-ha funny. That means different. When a person gets saved, if he's got nothing but bad words to come out, he might lose 9/10 of his vocabulary, but that's all right. Amen. They were living like the world around them is the point I'm making. The culture had changed the church or had influenced the church in those days. Today, the culture is changing the church instead of the church changing the culture. Now, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul anticipates their objections to his assertion that they were flesh-controlled, carnal believers, by giving them some specific examples. In verse 4, we find one. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He says they were following men, not God. And unlike many preachers today, Paul understood that he was nothing. And Jesus is everything. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you believe. You got saved hearing the gospel as they preached, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Not up to us, it's up to him. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. If you want to follow somebody, follow the Lord. Now, he that planteth and watereth are one. We have the same goal. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry. That means you're God's field. You're part of his farm, if you want to say it that way. And he gives another illustration, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, that's Jesus Christ, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, that's the context where we're going to study this morning. Notice he says again in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed, however, how he buildeth thereupon. Now, I'll just keep reading and we'll come back and talk about it. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, that means doesn't burn up, which he hath built thereon, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you've got your pen this morning, take some notes on the judgment. We'll be back in just a moment, so don't lose your place. Some notes on the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this earthly body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle or body do groan, being burdened. He's talking about not being happy when you sin. It just burdens you. Being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought or worked in us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit, capital S. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home with in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. Why? That whether present in this life or absent in heaven, we may be accepted of Him. For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, that's in this life, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, if you've got your pen, take some notes this morning on the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, put the word when. When will the judgment seat of Christ occur? The answer is, it is the very first thing on God's agenda following the rapture. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, don't turn to it, Jesus tells John to write three things. And you can understand the book of the Revelation if you can understand these three things. The key that opens the door to the book of the Revelation is verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, write the things which thou hast seen. John has just written chapter 1. He gets to verse 19. He's writing all this out. He gets to verse 19 and he sees Jesus in his glorified state. And Jesus says, write what you just saw. So he writes chapter 1, the beautiful vision of Christ. Then number 2, I want you to write the things which are present tense. He says, write chapters 2 and 3, John, the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which picture the seven divisions of church history. Church history is divided into seven dispensations, meaning periods of time that we can discern. God looks at it all at once. We look at it, you know, with our limited ability in chunks, okay? We are in the last chunk. These are pictured as letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The last letter, the church of Laodicea, pictures the last era of church history. And let me just say it this way. We are in the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter of church history. Okay? And we are very close. And when we come to the end of that letter, the end of the church age, the rapture occurs. And that someone said, well, the word rapture is not a Bible word. No, but neither is a lot of other things that we use. For example, automobile, you know, what's another one? Wi-Fi isn't in the Bible. Doesn't keep you from using it. Now, rapture is a really good word to describe how excited we're going to feel when we see Jesus. It just means a super colossal, fabulous feeling. All right? So when we see Jesus, when he comes for his saints at what we call the rapture, we're going to be thrilled. It just means to be super colossal thrilled. Now, the rapture occurs. The bodies of the dead in Christ, their souls are already with Jesus. We just read that. The bodies are resurrected, made perfect, and reunited with the souls that lived in them. We who are alive and remain will follow right up behind. We'll be changed also, and we'll all be with Jesus from then on. Now, the earth will be plunged into 7 years of tribulation. First 3.5 years will be pseudo-peace. The last 3.5 years be a horrible war, which will end in the Battle of Armageddon when Christ comes not for his saints, but with his saints, and he will end the attack on Israel that will be going on at that point. Now, following that, he'll set up, by the way, his millennial kingdom, and we will be on the earth like we just sang at the end of this last song. Now, so, the very first thing that happens after the rapture in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Number two. Number one is when. Number two is who. Who? Who is going to be there? The rapture occurs. Dead in Christ rise first, reunited with their soul. By the way, let me make sure I point this out. The innocent, that means those who die before the age of what the theologians call accountability, they will also be raptured, okay? There, if a baby dies, for example, or someone who has a mental illness and can't comprehend their ability or their need to be saved, God saves them as an innocent, okay? So when they die, their soul goes to be with the Lord. Their bodies will also be raised and glorified, and they'll be perfect, of course, and they'll no longer be incapacitated like they were, for example, like I said, someone with mental illness or whatever. Just want to make sure you understand that. We know that, by the way, because of what King David said. Okay? King David had a little boy that died, and after he died, he was on his face before God praying and begging God to save the child. And when the boy died, he said, okay, let's get up and let's eat. And they said, well, what's wrong with you? Before the baby died, you were all over the floor and on your face wailing at God. Now you say, okay, let's dust off and go eat. And he said, well, listen, I can't do anything about it. He's gone. But I shall go to him, but he can't return to me. Where did King David go when he died? He went to heaven. I shall go to him, but he cannot return to me. So babies go, and anyone who's an innocent, okay, an innocent. Now, the people who will stand at the judgment seat, however, will not be the innocent because they're there because of God's mercy, okay, and his grace. They have nothing to answer for. We, however, will answer for every thought, every word, every deed done after we get saved. After you get saved, there's two judgments, one for lost people, one for saved folks. This is the saved folk judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, every person will give an account of every thought, every word, every deed done from points of salvation to the time you left the planet. Okay? Now, writing to believers, he says in verse 10, he says, for we, writing to saved folk, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, from verse 10 through 14, he uses the word we repetitiously. He uses that word we 13 times in this chapter. He's talking about those who have put on immortality. When you get saved, you put off the old man and you put on immortality. Notice verse 5. Now he that hath wrought in us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's saying that those who have received the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, you've been given the Holy Spirit as the earnest or down payment of your ultimate and final salvation. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you is your guarantee that when you die, you will live on in and with the person of Jesus Christ. And every person who's saved has been given the Holy Spirit. Not just part, you've been given all of Him. All of Him. You say, how do you know that? When we get into the later chapters in 1 Corinthians, we'll find out that even though they were baby Christians, carnal Christians, they had all of the spiritual gifts. They had all of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not doled out. Well, I like this person and I don't like that one, so God says, I'll give him. No, that doesn't happen that way. Well, this one is worthy and this one isn't, so he'll get more than that. No. This one's prayed more than that one, so that, no. When you get saved, you're given the entire amount of the Holy Spirit everyone gets. Our problem is not that we don't have enough of Him, is that we don't use all of Him. We don't appropriate what we've been given in Jesus. So, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that when when we die, because we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. Verse 7, notice, who will be at the judgment seat with Christ. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8 says, who is going to be present? We are confident, and I say willing, rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So, when you leave this body, if you're saved, you go to be with Jesus forever. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that that's going to happen. Now, what's the purpose? We've got the when, we've got the who. What's the purpose of the judgment seat? Well, it will not be a time of judgment against those who are there. Let me repeat that. It will not be a time of judgment against those who are there. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that God has already placed upon Christ our judgment. He became sin for us. And Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes, and this is the only Spirit baptism in the Bible, the Holy Spirit inserts, He baptizes you into the body of Christ. And you are seen by God no longer in your sins, but in His Son. Amen. And as a result of that, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore right now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. At the point of the salvation, you are given the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment of your salvation, and you are in Jesus Christ, and there is no condemnation for us. So what's the purpose? Talking about judgment and a judge and all. What? Here, you ready? To mete out, or to meet, M-E-T-E, mete out rewards. To pass out rewards based on not our good deeds, but every thought, every word, and every deed done under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Apostle Paul is making a point explaining that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll give an account of every thought, every word, every deed done from point spiritual birth to point death, that was done under the control of the Spirit or not. In fact, he uses an athletic event as an illustration of the judgment seat of Christ back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go back to it and look at it real quickly. In verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build on this upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, doesn't burn up, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Corinth had one of the largest Olympic stadiums in the world at that time. It was an athletic stadium. And it had a place called the Bema seat. And the people sat at the Bema seat, the prominent people, as well as the judges themselves, and they saw to it that the rules were obeyed. After an athletic event had been completed, the judges would determine who the winner was, that the winner played by the rules or not. And you've seen the movies where they do this or that, right, up or down? Now, the winner was then paraded by the Bema seat, and the high officials came down and placed a crown on the winner's head. So when Paul mentions this, it would be very familiar to these people because they'd seen it in their culture. So, the judgment seat of Christ will not be a trial as we think of one. It will have nothing to do with our sins. It will only deal with our rewards, because Christ paid the sin debt of every soul that will ever live, and that is why no one goes to heaven for being good, and no one goes to hell for being bad. It's what you do with Jesus that matters. Number four, who will be the judge? You ready? Jesus Christ. Put down John 5:22, 2 Timothy 4:1. Acts chapter 17, verse 3 says, "By virtue of his resurrection, Jesus will be the judge." By the way, please note that Jesus Christ himself, who will be our judge, will also not judge us and punish us for our failures. It will not be a place where the believer is punished for his sins post-salvation either, because all sins were paid for on the cross. Now, let's talk about this and look at it a little bit. Paul, in chapter 3, talks about a building. In verse 9, he tells the Corinthian believers that not only are they laborers together in the cause of Christ, and not only are they God's field, God's farm, God's orchard, but they are also God's building. Construction is the idea here. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our spiritual house. The pastor helps provide solid, spirit-filled materials to build your spiritual house on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and he laid it himself, and he does that with the Word of God. And then there's you. Christ is our foundation. The Word of God gives us the materials to build our spiritual house. The pastor equips you to build it. And you then are responsible for living under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that as a result, every thought, every word, every deed that you do under God's control will result in that you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards and not suffer loss. Thought you said there was no punishment. No, I'm not saying punishment. Suffering loss is different. When you look at the Christian life, God looks at our life differently than we do. When we look at, he looks at our life, you know, he sees all the things that he wants to do in our life. All the things he wants to do with us and for us and through us. And then at the judgment seat, he's going to look at all the things that we resisted and all the things that we didn't do under the Spirit's control and how much we missed out on what he wanted to do in our life. And that's what the loss is all about. Someday I'll stand before my Lord and he will look at us and say, "My child, what did you do with the life I've given you, the promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name. And the writer of that poem says, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. You see, every thought, every word, every deed from point salvation to point death is supposed to be done under the Spirit's control. But when we fail to do that, at the judgment seat, we're going to find out which ones were and were not done under the Spirit's control, although we probably already knew. And Jesus will put those in a refining fire, so to speak, and the fire will build up underneath that refiner's pot where all of our thoughts, words, and deeds are placed, called works. And the fire will get hot, and all of the things that are Spirit-controlled, gold, silver, precious stones, will remain because they don't burn. But the things we did under the flesh's control, wood, hay, and stubble, will burn up. That's suffering loss. Suffering loss. So God's not going to punish us, but we're going to lose the rewards that He intended for us to have. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. That's what he's talking about there. He's using these earthly things to make it sense. He's talking about two types of building materials. Two types of building materials you're going to build your spiritual house. Combustible or non-combustible. After the Great Fire of Chicago back in the late 1800s, they determined that they were going to build buildings that were not, the kind that could easily burn down. Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lamp, the whole thing caught on fire, and it was a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. If you go there today and you go to the older parts of town, almost everything is built out of stone and brick, masonry, things like that, that don't burn like all of the wood buildings that they had before. That's what I think of when I read this. Gold, silver, precious stones, everything you do under the Spirit's control. Wood, hay, or stubble, done under the flesh control. Now, each believer will be judged according to the type of materials they use to build their superstructure, to build their spiritual house. In other words, each of us are going to be judged according to how we lived the Christian life. And at some point, every believer decides whether he or she is going to build his or her life out of materials that result in his or her being conformed to the image of Christ, or those which will end up being worthless. Every man's work shall be made manifest, verse 13. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test, prove every man's work of what sort it was, is. Notice the word work. He is not talking about the idea that every heart secret will be revealed for all to see. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those things, whether they're done under the Spirit's control or the flesh's control. And Christ, who is the only one who knows what we are really like when we did them, will be our judge. Notice he also uses the word manifest. Manifest. It means placarded. When you see this person walking down the street with a big board sign, a board on their on front and back, they got straps over their shoulders, and it says "Eat at Joe's." That's a placard. When you see someone holding up a sign in protest, or holding up a sign, tax. You've seen in tax time, you see, IRS problems go here, that kind of thing. That's a placard. That's a sign. It means to be visible. A bulletin board, if you please. Every man's work shall be made visible, manifest, for the day shall declare it. Notice he doesn't say our sins will be made manifest, but our works. Because Jesus paid our sin debt. He says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, prove every man's work of what sort it is. And the word sort is very important. The question comes when I read that word sort, why do we do what we do? The question is not the quantity of work we do for Jesus, but why we do it. Why we do it. God will test our motives, whether we are under the control of the Spirit or under the control of the flesh. Notice the next verse, 14. If any man's work abide, doesn't burn up, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work doesn't burn up because it survives Christ's scrutiny, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Again, referring to those things done under the control of the flesh, even if they're good from a human standpoint. Keep that in mind. He shall suffer loss. Has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Then in verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I've written next to verse 15, saved but singed. Saved but singed. You see, the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of joy for the spiritual believer and a time of great sorrow for the carnal believer. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, which type are you? A spirit-controlled Christian or a flesh-controlled Christian? Maybe you're not a Christian at all. You don't know Jesus as Savior at all. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Him as Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and after the service is over, I will help you to find Christ. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you come. Maybe you are saved, but you've been living a carnal, flesh-controlled life. Now's the time to say, Lord, I'm tired of that. I don't want to do that anymore. I confess that as sin. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me as I yield myself to you right now. And God will do it. And I ask you to help me to live under your control from this point forward. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect from now till you die? No. But understand, you can repeat that process every time you fail, because God is not the God of a second or a third or a fourth chance, but of another chance. If He wasn't, we'd all be sunk. Praise the Lord, He is merciful. Maybe you need to come and pray here at the front. Maybe you need to ask for prayer for someone else, or to unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, let's do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you love us so very much that you gave us your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross, be buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. And I just pray, Lord, in this moment of invitation, you'll have your way in our lives to be saved or to confess our carnality and ask you to wash and cleanse us and fill us and use us. For we must all stand before the Lord Jesus one day and give an account of every thought, every word, every deed. May we be able to do that with joy and receive the rewards that you have for us, not so we can brag, but so we can give those rewards back to our Savior as a love gift for saving us. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.